so grateful. It's such an honor and privilege to know you and to have the freedom to come and share your word. As we enter the word tonight, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand, fully conscious of the limitations of our human minds in their natural condition to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into the written words of the Bible. Consequently, we need your help, fresh unction and anointing from heaven, firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I will speak as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you, Father, through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray as I speak that the power of the Spirit of God be released in great measure from your throne to follow and to back these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We further pray for mercy to be faithful, that indeed I will deliver this word with precision, redeeming the time and saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life agreed and said, amen. This is our School of the Spirit service. We call it the School of Perfection. We are teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern or example or prototype. It's vital for us to know as Christians that the purpose of our lives on earth is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. You really don't have any other purpose. But in that purpose, any other purpose you want to fulfill is inside it. I've said this, you know, many times over the years, you know, and it bears repetition, and it is this. You see, you're not called to be a lawyer, doctor, or like me, to be a physicist, or whatever. You're called to be conformed to the image of Jesus. But the more like Jesus you become, the better a lawyer you will be. The better a doctor you will be. The better an engineer, whatever it is that you are. So, you know, particularly for our young people, there was something I sent around. I think we're good. Well, Pastor G, we need to send that thing around about the millennials, you know. And I think we'll send it, you know, Pastor Wally, you know, send it to Bimban so they can distribute it to the whole church. You know, it's for millennials, but it's not only true of millennials, it's true of a lot of people in this generation. It's something I've been saying for years, but that guy put it in a more concise with scientific facts than I have. And it is this, you know, I noticed something as a young man growing up, that those who are born in the late 70s, early 80s, they're different from us. The generation, there's something. I couldn't put my finger on it, you know, but I noticed that, you know, that the younger generation, you know, amongst many things the man said, he said, you know, they have a sense of entitlement. They think everything belongs to them, you know, or is their right. You know, they instant gratification. They want everything, you know, immediately, because they were brought up in the world of internet. You know, so, you know, just press a button, the thing just comes. You know, they have a sense of pride. They think they are far bigger than what they really are. You know, so this thing gets to their heads. You know, and they don't even have the knowledge. It's just based on flattery. Their parents have told them, you're wonderful, you're magnificent, you're awesome, you know, there's nothing, you know, you're the greatest person. Then they go into the real world and they find out it's not so. Then they go into depression. That's why they have, one of the statistics the guy brought out was, you know, they have a higher suicide rate than any, because they now find out that life is not the way they were told. But I said all of that to say this, and what I'm saying is this, you know, They don't have a sense of fulfillment in life. They don't develop relationships. Their relationship is with the internet. Their relationship is with mobile phone. They don't know how to develop friendships. You know, when we were growing up, Pastor G, you know, we had friendships. We didn't have any computers. You know, computers came later on. You know, first of all, we had calculators. I consider myself, I've said this many, many times, you know, and when I say myself, not just Olubi Johnson now, I'm talking about my generation. Those was like my Pastor G and myself who were born in the 50s. You know, anytime from the mid-50s, you know, even early 50s, you know, right into the 60s. Maybe some of them were born in the early 60s, maybe up to 1970, but, you know, we are a privileged generation. We were born in a window of time that God himself ordained. You know why? The year I was born in 1959, was the year Chief Obafemolu started television in Western Nigeria. So I was born just at the right time, you know, to capture the benefits of that particular technology, you know. But that's not only true of me. You know, so many other people, you know, all who were born in the 50s, you know. Why 50s? 1946, 1950, after World War II, was when the first computer was created. ENIAC. That was back in America. It was a big valve thing at that time, you know, but people began to see the potential. And throughout the 50s, they kept developing the technology. They did develop the technology. 1947, the transistor, you know. So all these things laid the foundation for what we were going to enjoy later on. But I said all of that to say this. There is a generation on the earth, you know, who have an overinflated opinion of themselves. You know, they love instant gratification. You know, they have a sense of entitlement, you know, and consequently, and this is the point, this is what made me remember it, they don't have a clear focus and purpose in life. You see, they think that their purpose in life is to make money or to become a big film star. Or some, thank you, Pastor G got it, music star. They see all these guys, you know, D-Bang or whatever they call themselves. I don't know their name. It shows you how far out I am. And I thank God I am far out. You know, I don't even know their names. And I don't want to know. Praise the Lord. You know, sometimes my children tell me, say, this man, I said, who is he? They, you've never heard of him? I said, no, I don't want to. You know, and that's what they model themselves after. They model themselves after these music stars who they don't, they don't go to school. Education is no longer important. The guy drops out of school. Then he sings some music that is not music. I always tell that generation, I say, you guys don't know what music is. One, I mean, if you take a musical piece, there are things, lyrics. Yeah, you know. Take my money, take my money. Come on, but silly. What kind of silly lyric is that? Are you listening to me? When we were growing up, the things that were the lyrics, the things like Sound of Music, which made a lot of sense, the kind of thing I sang the other day about Edelweiss, that's music. The lyrics are bad, you know. Then there is no melody. It's noise. And I speak from a scientific point of view. If you do the Fourier analysis of the waves, you're going to get a jagged thing. You don't find a harmonious, well-behaved wave function that contains good harmonics. It's just noise. The other day we were somewhere, I don't know where we were, I know whether Pastor G was with me, I was at a function somewhere, you know, I've been to so many things in the last few weeks, you know, and they were playing, oh yes, I remember it was somewhere, you know, it was Larry that was with me and my other cousin, Larry's brother, And we were all sitting down, you know. And people, some of you who were entertaining, began to play music from the 70s. You know, they were playing things like ABBA, you know, very nice, you know, music, you know, melodious music, you know, Stevie Wonder, you know. Isn't she lovely? You know, isn't she? Beautiful music with lovely lyrics, and that made sense. You know, yes, I remember another one now. Rock the Boat. You know, something, you know, our lives are filled with love and devotion. We've been sailing with a hound of love, love and devotion. That makes sense. That's not a Christian who. It's just, you know, he said, we're traveling on a journey and our life is made up of love and devotion. That's what we grew up on. Then they had played that for a while, then they switched and started playing today's music. Then I now said, Larry, Shay, I said, listen, I said, can you see the difference? I said, we don't even know what they are saying. And then it's all. So you have a generation that has grown up, and that's what they want to become. Because the guy with that, he's made millions of dollars. You know, even some of this Nigerian music, you know, it sells in England, sells in America. You see this kids in the US and something, they'll be dancing this Yoruba, the lyrics are Yoruba, they'll be dancing this in their disco. They don't know what it means, but they just move with the flow, with the beat, you know. And so our children, sadly, some of them want to start, you know, focusing their lives on that. And that's what they want to be. Their dream is to become a big music star. With a nice, you know, with this video, you know, the music now is not just songs. You know, you do a video, you know, and then, you know, and then they do stupid hair. You know, that's just jagged and looks like the devil. I'm just being honest. I'm not trying to be, you know. I don't blame them because that's all that's been presented to them. So that's what they see as good. You see, the human mind is tabula rasa. It's a clean slate. So it's whatever you put inside. So if you've been taught that what is good is bad, then in your mind, what is bad becomes good. Because that's what you've been programmed with. It's sad. You know? And I could go on and on. Somehow I just remember something else. You know, you got the jeans now, it's torn. And the more, it was Pastor Wally and I, some years ago, you know, it was about 3-4 years ago, we went to a shop in England, and Pastor Wally wanted to buy jeans for his wife in Kechi. So, we entered the shop. I was trying to look for a good jeans. So the guy said, well, this is what. So the torn one was more expensive than the normal one. I said, Pastor Wally, an enemy has done this. We bought the normal one. Amen. There was actually there's a shop inside the shopping complex called Misguided. That's the name of the shop. Misguided. Daddy Brown said, "Koyeke yon wobe." But that's where they want to go. The more crazy, the more attractive. So we have, in summary, so we have a generation, particularly from the 80s, those who were born from the 80s onwards, you know, who became teenagers, you know, around 1990s and the year 2000, you know, that culture, that wrong culture has been programmed into their mind. So they want to do bizarre things, you know, and their role models are totally distorted. So they don't have a purpose in life.
their purpose in life is totally distorted. That's,
thank God for the Jesus. Everybody say, thank God for Jesus. That's where the gospel comes in.
The purpose of your life is well defined. It's inside the Bible. To be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you get that purpose right, all the distortions of this generation, you can bypass them. That's why you need the Word of God to renew your mind. Stop thinking about I don't want to mention names, you know, all these silly people. They're not your role models. Your model is Jesus. You want to model your life, ruin the life of Jesus. Yeah, and then, you know, people who are following Jesus like Joseph and Daniel and David and Esther. That's why God gave us the Bible. Those are the kind of people you should say, I want to be like that. Then as you grow and as you develop spiritually and as you grow, all the other things you want to be, doctor, lawyer, all of those, they are incorporated. How many know Jesus is a lawyer? How many know Jesus is a doctor? How many know that Jesus is an engineer? How many know that Jesus is a physicist? That's the first thing he did, actually. I know you say I'm biased, but you know it's true. The Bible says, in the beginning, God, let there be, what is light? Physics. The first thing God did before he did that was physics. Then after a long time, chemistry. It took time for all those molecules to start forming, you know, and all that. Then after a very long time, biology. And then the others. Praise the Lord. Well, the lawyers are going to argue with me, so let me track that back a little bit. You know, well, before he did all of that, he also did law. You know why? Because the lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. So that was a legal thing. So there was a legal template before he even started the physics. So the lawyers too. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Where are we going? To become like Jesus. Don't let this generation screw your mind up. Young people particularly, all those 30 years old and under, the millennials, you know, slightly over 30, you know, don't let this, they're described in the book of Proverbs. He said there is a generation. Thank you, Pastor Wale. Pastor Wale just got it from the Holy Ghost. There is a generation that curseth their father and does not bless their mother. There is a generation that is pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is the Holy Spirit seeing ahead of time was speaking prophetically about this so-called millennial generation that has been distorted. But you know what? The good thing about the generation is that they will also see the Feast of Tabernacles. So it is this generation that will get born again. He says, a seed shall serve him, and it shall be counted unto the Lord for a generation. So this same generation will be saved and delivered. There is a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. That's the problem. But God is providing the answer through the perfection of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you become more like Jesus, then you will change from this generation to the generation of Psalm 22. Hallelujah. A seed shall serve him. Thank you. And it shall be counted unto the Lord for a generation. And there's another scripture about this generation thing. It's in one of the Psalms. It's not just that one alone that I just quoted. That one is Psalm 24. I think that's Psalm 24. There's what? The first. Yeah, the good generation. You know, there's a scripture. I'll remember it as the Lord helps me. That we talks about, you know, that there's a generation that's going to serve God. A generation that is going to arise in the earth. And it's talking about this end time generation. That's going to... Isaiah what? 44:4. Okay, let's look at that. I'm not sure if that's the one I really want. But, you know, this one is correct. But, you know, there's another one that is even more accurate. That's more specific than this. But at the end of the day, this is the important thing is that's why we're studying these things. So that this generation would not be lost. Oh, how lofty are their eyes. They curse their father and their mother. They are pure in their own eyes, but they are not washed from their filthiness.
Now God wants to deliver that generation. And young parents, I want to tell you something. You better point your children to the right generation. Hallelujah. Or rather, to the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that can save this generation is the gospel. Psychology will not save them. Counseling will not save them. Hello? Yeah, thank you, Pastor Ibrahim. We are dealing with spiritual forces. Generation that will kill their father for money. Arrange the kidnapping of their own parents. The Lord will have mercy on us. And so we're studying Jesus, and that's why we're studying how to grow to be like him. And when we get born again, we're babies, and then we go for little children like he was at Nazareth, and we go to young men in Nazareth, and then we go to fathers, which is the Lord Jesus Christ at when he was 30 years old. Then he inherits the spirit without measure. In exactly the same way, we grow spiritually. You know, we become babies when we get born again, and we're supposed to grow spiritually, you know, and then remove the sin nature, and then grow into the fullness of Christ, and then inherit the Spirit without measure. I've said this many, many times. I'm going to say it again tonight, probably in a different way than I've said it before. When Jesus was on earth, he was God, but did not operate as God. God, as far as being the person, his same person, second person of the Godhead, miniaturized. But he did not have omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. That is, God is all-powerful, he knows everything, and he's everywhere at the same time, by virtue of the fact that he is God. Now, I'm going to say something that's going to humble you, and it will humble you forever. And me. You know, the difference between me and you is that I know it, you may not, praise the Lord. But you need to know it. When you reach your ultimate in life and existence is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth. When Jesus was on earth, he was not omnipotent, omniscient, and he's not omnipresent. But in his full development as a man, he had the spirit without measure. That's your ultimate. That's the greatest thing you can ever be. You will never be in eternity with the glorified body. You will never be omnipotent. People didn't say amen. You will never be omniscient. You will never be omnipresent. So I say, why? Simply because you are not God. You are not God, and you never will be God. The closest you can be is to become like God with his character and the spirit without measure, but never will you become omnipotent. It is the exclusive reserve of the three persons of the Godhead. Know it, humble yourself, and put the 2,000 cubits between you and God. Between now and eternity. I think God deserves a clap offering for that. You will never. That was Lucifer's mistake. God is so generous. He gives you practically everything he has. But one thing he can never make you is God. Because you are never God. And you will never will be. You will never be omnipotent. You will never be omniscient. You will never be omnipresent. The only three persons who are like that are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why? Because they are God. They were self-existent. And still are. That's why he's the Alpha and Omega. Now he has chosen to share some of that greatness with us. For which we should be grateful. And never have an ambition to try and be, I will be like the Most High. Who are you? In the best, when we get to the best we can be is to be like Jesus when he was on earth. That's and that's by design. That's generous. The spirit without measure is not omnipotence. It's the spirit without measure. Where did the spirit without measure come from? It came from omnipotence. So it can never be omnipotence. It's great power. But it is not all power. Oh, I have heard it once and twice. That power belongeth unto God. Don't forget it. We're coming into a realm where we're going to do great things. We're stepping into that realm now where we're going to have the spirit without measure. You know, like when they saw Paul and Silas, they said the gods have come. What they said was true. Jesus said, I said, you are gods. But they went too far. They thought, they called Paul Jupiter. I don't know what they call Silas. Mercurius or something. You know. And Paul had to rush and tear his clothes. I said, you guys are stupid. Don't get us in trouble. And get yourselves into trouble. You know. He said, we're just men of like passions like you. We're asking you to turn from these silly idols, you know, and these lying vanities to serve the true God. Amen. You see, when people see you walk on water, and they see you raise the dead after 4 days, and see you have the ability of the mind of Christ, you understand, and the wisdom of God, they're going to call you God. And you have to correct them and say, don't be stupid. I'm a man just like you, subject to like passions. When Peter got to Cornelius' house, Cornelius was so awed. You know what awed him? It was an angel that appeared to him and said, send for Simon. So when this man arrived, I said, this must be God himself. Ah, this was the one that this is not the angel, Lord. This is the one the angel said was coming. So when Peter stepped into his house, Cornelius fell on his face to worship him. Peter did what you and I should always do. He lifted him up immediately. He said, get up! I'm a man just like you. When people see when they see the Spirit had measure upon us, operating through us, you know men are fickle. And the human mind is so, you know, before... You remember Paul on the island? when they had a shipwreck, you know, after the shipwreck, and Paul was collecting, they were collecting firewood to make a fire. And then a viper, fastened himself. Ah! They said, God, don't catch him. That's Nigerian English. Ah! God, don't catch him. The man is a wicked man. If he was not, you know, after he escaped that shipwreck, now God has allowed the snake to bite him, you know. But what did Paul do? He says, if you take up serpents, now don't go and start carrying snake. It's in that kind of situation when an accident, you know, where it was inadvertent, you know. So the snake fastened hand. So Paul just shook the snake off, and nothing happened. Ah, they looked at him. Ah, by now this man should have died. They changed their mind. They said it must be a god. That's how silly the carnal mind is. It's fickle. Hosanna today, crucify him tomorrow. Their opinions change with the wind. Don't depend on what they say. You are not what men say you are. You are only who God says you are. Give the Lord a clap offering. Be very careful about that. When these great days, just in a few months ahead of us, when these things begin to happen, there's nothing they won't say about you. The Elijah to come. The man of God of the hour. Have you heard of those kind of things before? If you are not careful, you get your head. Sober yourself and recognize that that's what men are saying. They don't know anything. It is who God says I am that I am. And stay with only what God says. Don't allow either the applause or the criticism of men. Some they will criticize you. The same people, a week later, they will applaud you. Then a week later again, they will criticize you. And so that's why we want to become like Jesus. You know, use the blood, the word, and the spirit. The seven pillars of wisdom to grow spiritually so that we become like him. You know, and when we become like him, then we're able to fulfill the fullness of our destiny. One last thing I want to say in this introduction. Wow, we've just been introduction. Praise the Lord. That's okay too. Amen. Is this, you know, I remember a situation that by the grace and the mercy of God, I did. My wife and I, you know, when my son Joshua was 10 years old, I can't forget. The reason that made me remember this thing we're talking about, this generation that is lofty and they think themselves to be something that they are not. And many times it's not the fault of the children, it's the parents. You see people, 10-year-old boy, they'll make exercise book and put the picture of the child in front of the exercise book and give it to all his classmates. What you, the child is going to start thinking is something he's not. See, because, and these people are not very rich, they just they have a little money, you know, and they over celebrate. I saw a 10-year-old, someone's celebrating his five. Oh, is he five or even 10? They put the picture of the child on an exercise book and then distribute it to all the classmates. What are you trying to paint into the mind of that child? That he's something that he's not? When my son was 10 years old, by the grace and the mercy of God, I said, we're not going to really have, they had a small party, but none. I said, this is where you're going to do your 10-year-old. Well, I'm taking you to the motherless baby's home. So we went to about two or three of them here in Ibadan. So the money we would have spent to do a big party on one count there, we're going to use to buy food, conflicts, I can't remember all the things we got, nice things. So you're going to go and distribute it to the children yourself. So we went, I think myself, his mom, you know, I mean, I can't remember, Pastor Wiley went with us, you know, and we went around. So I said, Joshua, you see these children, you're not better than them. It's just an accident of birth that you happen to be my son. They don't have a child, a daddy or a mother who's going to buy conflicts or anything. So never complain that all I have is conflicts and I want Frosties. True story. The Holy Spirit reminded me of it and said, tell the people, don't over-indulge your children. Let them know that yes, they're blessed and all of that, but they're not better than the other child. I said, you know, so that's what we did that day. So he went around and he saw other children like him. No father, no mother. And didn't have all the perks that he had. I said, you go and share what you have with them. And he did it, and he did it willingly and joyfully. And one of the things, I say this to glory of God, because he's grown up like that, Joshua is a very, very sympathetic person. He's a very, he likes sharing his things with people. Always, you know, his friends and people around him, even the our staff, he's not proud. He's always, you know, making sure people around him are comfortable. He's the one who come and tell me, Daddy, this person can't do this. Please help. Let's help him. You know, let's take out of my own and give it to him. Because we put that into them when they were. And it's not only Joshua, it's all my children. You know, put them. It's an accident of birth. It's not an accident because we know God. But what we mean is that you are not better than the guy who was born in Bere. And I've watched, I'm not very old. I'm going to be 60 next year by the grace of God. I've been on this planet just for it's a short time. You know, it's a very short time when you look at the span of history. You know, it's just, say, what is your life? It's a vapor. It appears for, you know, 100 years is nothing. To you, it looks like something, but to God, you know. Anyway, you know, in this short time I've been around, I've watched things. I grew up in a privileged society. I grew up in Ikoyi, you know, Victoria. I went to school in Victoria Island. I'm talking about in the 60s. I was one foundation students of Adrawa International School. It was owned by my mother's friend, late Mrs. Omolulu, you know. And then, in my neighborhood, most of the people that were around me were millionaires. I'm not talking about these people who stole money last week. I'm talking about, you know, what we call old money. You know, I'm talking about in the late 60s. In the mid 60s, early 60s, you know, my neighborhood people had Rolls Royce, television in their cars. These are things that are still novel now. You know, I'm talking about, you know, 1965, 66, 67. You know, many of the people, not everybody, but quite a few people around had swimming pools in their house. That was the kind of environment my mother couldn't afford that. My mother was a civil servant. But those were the kind of people I mixed with, that I grew up with. I noticed something in life. Many of those children didn't make it. Up till today, they are still being propped up by their parents. You say, where is this guy? He's in London. That London is Columbashiri. In Yoruba, what that means is that let God cover the shame. What it means is that, you know, they're there, but they're not really doing anything. It's the parents' money that's still keeping them up. Many of, not all of them, there were some that turned out fine. You know, I noticed this just as a young boy, as I was growing up in my latter years. And I told, this story I'm telling, I told my children, you know. There's some of the children that, you know, because we mixed with different kinds of kids, you know. Some of the children that didn't grow up in Ikoyi, they didn't grow up with us. They grew up in Lagos, they grew up in Sulere and other places that you would look down on. They are the people who can now buy houses in Ikoyi. I know from personal experience, I'm not going to mention any names because, you know, I don't do that when I preach. The people who their parents could not afford, they couldn't, you know, they couldn't go to the kind of things we went to, they were not exposed to kind of, they are the people who now have the money, they're now buying houses in Victoria Island, buying houses in Ikoyi. The people who grew up in Ikoyi cannot afford it. In this, it's good to learn about life. This short period, I now said, I considered it. Why? Because many of those kids were spoiled. They were given a sense of entitlement, instant gratification. Some of these other children went to public schools. They didn't go to private schools like us, Corona and Adrao and Lifeward. Lifeward is today now. They didn't go to privileged schools. They went to, you know, just the normal public school. But some of them today are the more brilliant ones. They're the ones that have made something of their lives. The ones who had the privileges, some of them, not every, it's not a universal law, some of them didn't make anything of their lives. And you can always take it back to the parents. There were some of us who grew up in Ikoyi, Victoria Island, who grew up with privilege, but our parents took it from us and beat us and said, life is not like that. When I was a child, if you compare yourself with somebody else, my mother will never buy that thing for you. You know why? Because you said that person has it. Not because they can't afford it. They used to tell us, don't look at what any other person has. Make sure you grow up, you know, you are satisfied with what I can give you. Don't go and ask my parents, oh, I want this because Mr. X bought that for us. That's the reason why you will not get that thing. But, you know, some other parents are not like that. When they say that, then they go and buy three of it for him. To make him feel that, yes, you are better than that other one. You are laying a wrong foundation. That's the thing that is good. That child, very likely in the future, is going to have self-esteem problem and pride problem. And when I look back now, so 60 years now, when I look back now, some of us who by the mercy and the grace of God are standing and doing well today were those who, even though we grew up in that environment, our parents were very strict with us. Ah! We used to fear, not like a terrorist kind of fear, but we talk about respect. When you hear their voice or the car, oh God have mercy, the horn, you are playing with all your toys, immediately you hear the horn, bah, 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 bah. You pack everything, you make the house neat before mommy comes inside. Or daddy comes, or some of my friends' houses were just down the road, you know. And it didn't matter who was your daddy or who was your mommy. If one of my aunties, not auntie, blood auntie, but the mother of one of my friends saw us doing the wrong thing, they would beat the two of us without my mother's permission.
Then when we get home, then she will now tell my mom that this is what they did. Then I say, thank you very much. Then you beat you. Double your body. You know why? There was a standard. So you couldn't get away with anything. That's the generation. That's, I'm speaking extensively about this because, you see, there's something wrong with this generation. Something wrong. In the way in which we bring up our children, the value system we give them, and all of that. I never went to England until I was 17 years old. My parents, many of the kids around me, some of them, when they were 12, when they were 11, you know, and I give them mommy, mom said, I can't afford it. End of story. When the time comes, you will go. I entered university. I got a grade one distinction in school certificate. I thought that would earn me a ticket. I'm telling you the truth. It would earn me a ticket to England. England, okay. I went to work in the High Court as a clerk during the summer holidays. It's the truth. Clerk. I was a clerk in Lagos State High Court in Igbochere. That's where I did my summer holiday. England, what nonsense, England. I went to England later. It was about 2-3 years later. I was in part two. I was in university then. This part one, my parents said they could afford it. Afford it wasn't the problem. They said, it's not time yet. They said, you are doing physics. Engineering. They said, go and work with Adebowale Industries. The guys who make fridge and all of that. You know, this Kelvinator and all that. It was inside that factory I worked in my first holiday job. I was in university, oh, in part one. My friends and us, they were going to England and everything. My parents said, no. Go on, go there. And you know what? No car took me there. No driver. There used to be this trailer where all the factory workers, and you have to get to the place where they go at 6 o'clock to pick it, or else you miss it. So they go and drop me there. Oh yeah, enter with everybody else. It made me understand that life, it changed my perspective. This is what, if I don't preach anything else tonight, you want to give your children, don't give them a sense of entitlement. Yeah, that's what I did. You know, I was soldering this thing and using, putting, we were assembling fridges and all of that. And I would leave that place, you know, it was in Isheri. Then I would leave around 4 or 5 o'clock in the evening. I will not get back to Ikoyi until 7 o'clock at night. Then I have to rest and then go the next morning again. That was my summer holidays. Of course, I had my weekends free. I went out with my friends. I went, you know, I watched nice movies and all that. But the thing is, you know, my parents wanted to make sure I saw the other side of life. Then after I had done that and I had done it properly, when I was in my part two, my dad said, okay, this year you can go. All the other ones had been going when they were 11, 10. But you see, sometimes it gives you a wrong perspective of life. You start looking down on other people. You start thinking you are something you are not. Talk to me, man. Talk to me. This one bought car for his mommy. This one bought something. My I had to go to driving school. I couldn't steal the car and take it out in the night like some of my other friends. In my house, they will finish you. You know, everything. He said, go to driving school, learn the highway code, you know, pass the exam, then you get your driving license, then you take the car only when we tell you. And you must be back by 10 o'clock. You need to put
Otherwise, children will grow up wild. And it's one of the problems we're having in Nigeria today.
Oh, hallelujah. Glory be to God. Amen. Amen.
Train your children properly. Don't let them have a sense of entitlement. And most importantly, point them to Jesus. Point them to Jesus. Point. And you know, it's even after they get born again, some of these funny mentalities come. One of the things that helped me as a Christian was that there were some other foundational things that were there. So when I became a Christian, it was easy for me to flow because those same values had been drummed into me that are inside the Bible. And that man, when he summarized that talk, everything he said, you can summarize it. If you develop the fruit of the Spirit, you solve all the problem. He said, you know, they don't now develop love, patience. He wasn't talking from a Christian point of view. He was just talking, you know, everything he was talking about, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. If you develop the fruit of the Spirit, you'll be fine. Yes, sir. Well, you can only develop that by the Holy Spirit. So let's get back to the Word. Amen. I don't know about you, but I preach me happy. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. In our last lesson, we stopped in Luke chapter 8. Sorry, 18. We talked in verse 30, where Jesus was talking about the hundredfold return. You know, and I explained that hundredfold return is not kalokalo. I don't even know what kalokalo is. And the one-armed bandit. It's not just, you know, you give God 100 naira and the next you get 1,000. You know, or is it, yes, it's 10,000. You know, if it's hundredfold, isn't it? You know, you give God, you know, 100 naira, you get 10,000 back. No. It's not like that at all. You know, the hundredfold return Jesus talked about was over a lifetime. Understand? And it's not only in cash. That's the big mistake of the prosperity preachers. So the true, correct prosperity message is now turned into a message of covetousness. So I'm not giving because of what I want to get. It is true that if I sow, I will reap. There's nothing wrong with that. But it is not right for me to say, let me calculate. I have 10,000 naira in my pocket. So if I give it now, next week, God is going to give me 1,000,000, you know, according to the hundredfold return, you know, hundredfold or 100,000. So I now give that 10,000, not out of love, but then I give it out of greed. Same message, but wrong motivation. And so we have this army of tares in the church that have been brought up on a gospel of greed. A distorted prosperity message based on the correct word of God. Jesus said it. You will receive 100-fold in this lifetime. He said so. You receive 100-fold. But that's not the way he said it. It's not only just, you know, you just give God. And then sometimes, you know, let's say for example, you give 1,000,000 to somebody, or maybe God leads you to sow 1,000,000 naira. So the 100-fold return is 100,000,000. But you're not going to get the whole 100,000,000 in this life. You're not going to get it overnight. Number one. Number two, even when you get it, you're going to get some of it as cash. There's a lot of you are not going to get as cash. So the wonderful is going to come as wisdom. It's going to come as good health. It's going to come as favor with men. Things you cannot quantify. It's still a part of the hundredfold return. But it is not all in cash. How do I know? I'm practicing it. I'm living in a hundredfold return to the glory of God. I am. To quite, you know. And my wife and I, God leads us sometimes, give this person this. And I see that, you know, out of that, there's some cash return that comes. You know, God blesses us, but I recognize not all cash. Number one. Number two, it doesn't come overnight. It's over a lifetime. Some things will come within a year. Some good things will come, but it won't be all money. Many of it will come as wisdom. Some of it will come as favor. Some of it will come, you know, in good health. You know, some of it will come in your savings. Things that you would have spent money on that you didn't spend money on is part of the hundredfold return.
But it's not taught properly. So we have this bunch of people who are so greedy and covetous. True message, but distorted. The prosperity message is a true message. So it's a message from God. But you can distort it by wrong motivation. It was Derek Prince who taught us. We teach it in Foundations of Faith. You're going to be rewarded on three things. Motive, method, and means. Motive, wrong motive can change, can distort a correct message, wrong application. Simply because the motive is wrong. It is not wrong to give. It is not wrong to sow seed. It is not wrong to give your tithe and your offering. But the reason to give it must not only because of the cash you are going to get back. Why do you sow to the gospel? Why do you help that brother? Or that sister? Or somebody is going to get married and God says, go and give them 500,000. So that so that they will not be ashamed and they'll have the money to buy the things they want to do. Am I doing it because I'm going to get 5 million here, prof? Eban calculate. You see, my calculation was wrong. It's 50 million. Some good cash, man. Praise the Lord. You know? But I didn't give that 500,000 because I want to get 50 million. I gave because I want to help that person. I gave it. The motivation was love, not the 50 million. Now, after doing that with the right motivation of love, some of that 50 million, God may give it to me. God may now allow somebody to come and bless me, or something will happen, or I save some money. That'll be 10 million. It won't be 50 because you won't get the whole thing in cash. And then I'll now remember that, is that seed I sowed? But the reason I was doing it at the time was my eye was not on the 50 million. Did we get it? If you got it, give me a wave offering. So that's what Jesus is teaching. That's why the rich young ruler, you know, went away and said, this guy doesn't understand. He was Barnabas. If you had given, you know, you get 100-fold in this lifetime. So that's fine. Now, let's read from verse 31. And he took unto him the 12. I didn't hear you. And he said unto them. Them who? Them the 12. Thank you. He's very specific. Now, this was not for the general. This was not for the multitude. It wasn't even for the 70. I tell you something, a very important principle. When God begins to reveal his purposes, he first of all does it to a small group. When they are faithful, then they transmit it to a bigger group. When they are faithful, then they transmit it to a bigger group. He says, the Lord gave the word, but great was the company that published it. So you know why? Revelation is precious. You don't just throw it, you don't give your pearl before swine. So he just tells this little group. Then when that little group is faithful with it, then they will now transmit it to others. Everything we're reading now was what he told the little group. That that they now recorded, and then generations later, millions of us now know it. Are you listening to me? Thank you. What you have heard, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others. So that's why it was to the 12. This was still fresh new revelation. Even the disciples themselves didn't understand it, as we're going to see in a minute. Say, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and he shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Jesus just told them everything. He told them everything. So we're going to Jerusalem. When I get there, let's say it's in modern English, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be humiliated, I'm going to be killed, and I'll raise from the dead after 3 days. He told them. Look at what happened. Verse 34. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things that which were spoken. I want to share a great truth with you tonight. This happens to all of us at different levels of our spiritual growth. They heard what he said. The question was not communication in Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek. There was no problem.
They heard what he said. It was what they heard that made Peter react.
Now, not in this account in Matthew, you know, or rather in Luke, where, you know, and Peter now took him, I think it's in Matthew, where Peter now said, they will not be able to hear. Ah, God forbid. Amen. We reject it in Jesus' name. Ah, you get kosikulo joe. You die again, you will not die. Allah Almighty, the Bible says, you shall live, you shall not die. Jesus, what are you saying? You understand? That's because they heard what he said.
They heard what he said.
They heard that he said, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be humiliated. I'm going to be tortured. And I'm going to be killed. And then the third day, I'm going to rise again. They heard everything he said. Peter heard it. The other 11, all of them heard it. And then Peter reacted wrongly, you know, thinking it was God, but it was the devil, you know, to try and say, oh, come on, this is all negative stuff. That's not going to happen to you. You know, just immediately recognize it was the devil. But the point I want to make here that's very, very important is that even though they heard the words, they did not hear the revelation. The same thing happens to you. People hear what you are saying, but the meaning of what you are saying does not dawn in their hearts. Look at the next verse. They understood. No, the verse before, yes. And this saying was what? Everybody screamed that word, hid from them, neither knew they. They heard it, but they didn't know it. When we say know there, of course they know what it means to die. They know what it means to be humiliated. They understood the Greek words or the Aramaic words that were spoken. Do you understand? They knew the physical meaning of the words, but they did not have a revelation of the purpose that was behind the words. He said it was hid from them. Question: who hid it? Certainly not God, because it was God who was showing it to them. It was the devil who hid it from them. Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, "Our, if our gospel be hid, it is hid from, you know, to whom the God of this world had blinded their minds." That thing happened. I've been preaching for almost 40 years now. People hear what you're saying, but they don't hear what you're saying. They hear it, but they don't see it. They don't see what God is saying behind the words you are speaking. They are only understanding the English you are saying. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here. Thank you, Bimbo. In whom the God of this world had blinded, I didn't hear you, the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image, should shine unto them. It means Satan put a filter. Paul calls it a veil. He put a block. They were hearing the words, but the light that the words were carrying never got into their mind. How often that happens now? You're preaching great revelation and truth. You know, they hear what you're saying, they understand English, but what the light of what you're saying never gets to the mind. It's hid from them. It happens a lot. And this is one of the reasons why that the prayers I pray before I start preaching, they're not just empty words. That's why I pray, you know, that God will, you hear me say, you know, beyond our natural minds, God give us spirit of wisdom and revelation so that the words, as I speak words, and, you know, make the will to be more humble. Because you see, the will is like the door. If you lock the door, no matter how much light is shining on this side, it cannot shine to the other side. So that's why I pray that, you know, cause our wills to be more humble, our minds to be what? Because I know you can hear the words and not get the light. These are the 12 apostles. So when Jesus began to reveal his purpose, and if you look at some of the other accounts, I think in Matthew and in
the other, what we call the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Luke. Those are the synoptic gospels. John is different. You know, you find that Jesus had asked them in Matthew, particularly, Matthew chapter 16, he said, who do they say I am? Yeah, you say you're John, you're John the Baptist, you're Elijah and all that. Then Jesus said, who do you say I am? Then Peter said, you're the Christ, son of the Lord. Jesus said, A plus. You got it, Peter. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. So he got that revelation. Then the same Peter now didn't get this one. He got that one about Jesus being the Christ. But when he now came to Jesus' death and resurrection, he heard the words, but he didn't get the revelation. So in the same way today, that is one of the reasons why you need to keep coming to church. You need to keep praying. You need to keep humbling yourself. The reason is this. You can hear something and you can get one part and not get another part. It can be hid from you. Now, it's not God who is hiding it. It's the devil. Blind your mind or veil your mind in that area. So they got the first part. But they didn't get this second part immediately. They got it later. Yeah, he didn't get it until after the resurrection, sadly. You know, they got it later. You know, and so they responded in a wrong way, especially Peter, you know. And he actually yielded to Satan because he didn't know it was the devil. He thought he was just being nice. He thought he was just trying to help Jesus. You know, all this shall not be to thee. Pity yourself, one translation says. You know. But Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. It was Satan that was blinding the mind of Peter from receiving the light of this word. In the same way when some of us preach things like now, that you would die to self. You die daily. You know, what's this man saying? Me, I no go suffer. But the Bible says we should be partakers of fellowship of his sufferings. And now you're saying you're not going to suffer. If you're going to be a disciple, you will suffer. Albeit not forever. It's for a while. They said so God will do a certain work in you. And when the work is finished, then God will raise you up while still in the body. Are you listening to me? What we shared on Sunday. So it's very important that we understand this great truth, you know, that when we come to church, it's not just enough to come and hear what the man is, the English that the man say, Pastor Olubi, I like Pastor Olubi's English, and the man get phone from out. Praise the Lord. I've heard people say that, you know, it's not the phone won't save you. I say the English will not save you, the eloquence will not save you. What will save is the light that is inside it. If it finally gets to your mind. And so you're not coming here to listen to eloquence. You're not coming here to listen to nice Oxford English. You're here to get the revelation behind the words. What is the Lord God, Holy Spirit saying through the words of this man? And I want to have that light in my mind. It is that light that comes that transforms me. It's that light that's going to change me. If I hear the English words and I don't get the light, there's no transformation. Many people are like that. So they come to church day in, day out, year in, year out. They hear all the right words, but they don't get the light. And so there's very little change on the inside. But that's not the will of God. But it's important that we understand that it can happen. That's why this portion of scripture was written. And I have a King James Bible here, you know, that's been put into little bits and pieces and the lovely stuff. You know, it says, Jesus foretells his death the third time. I told them three times, I still didn't get it. He had told them three times. This is the third time in this account here. I just read it in the King James Bible there. You know? And yet they hadn't gotten it. Sometimes things like that happen with us. We hear it, we hear it, we hear it, but we don't get it. And that's why when you come to the house of God, it says, don't be like the fool. It says, you know, watch your steps. You know, that's why when we get here and we sit down and we pray, don't just
amen.
Let it be in your heart. Then pray. That's why I say, and everybody that heard everything I said and agreed with me said,
amen.
Is a reason, is deliberate. I'm trying to draw your attention to what I said so that your heart will synchronize with it and accept it. So that when I start talking, you're going to get the light. You're not only going to get the English. Is it clear? It's very, very important. Come to church prayed up. Come to church with an enlightened and an open mind. So by the time you get here, you yourself, your mind is already open. The veil is being removed. So when the man of God starts talking, you're getting the light. Hallelujah. And like I've said this many, many times, and I'm going to repeat it right now. You know, one of the reasons why you need to come to church, amongst many others, you know, where you need the fellowship and all of that, is God does a synchronization between what you are reading personally in your Bible reading with what I'm preaching or whoever is preaching. That's just me, you know, because it's the same Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is teaching you personally, but the Holy Spirit is also teaching you from the pulpit, because he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Hello? Now, there's going to be a synchronization between what's coming from here and what you're doing there. The tragedy of that thing is this. If you don't come to church, I cannot pick what was for you. The only person who can pick it is you. Because I don't know what God is telling you. So whenever you miss church, you do yourself a great disservice. Because there would have been stuff that had come out that you should have picked that was synchronized with what the Spirit of God is already telling you personally, but you missed it because you didn't come. It can go for eternity. Because there will be no other person that can capture that thing for you. The only person that can capture it is you. If you can't say amen, say oh me. Because it's the truth. That's why I said, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. There is a light. In recent times, God shared something with me. I shared with Pastor Brigger, and I think Pastor Andrew and some of the other pastors. You know, this is about a year. You know, God said, look, go and start listening to some other people. Not about the English people, I used to, but he's, you know, on YouTube, he said, go and find out about this, find out about that, you know. I said, Lord, I don't have time. I'm being honest with you. You know, I said, you know, they're all saying things. God said, yeah, I know. He said, I know that some of the things they are saying is nonsense. He said, but there is the sense inside nonsense. Nonsense is made of two things, non and sense. So there is some sense inside the nonsense, and some of that sense, you're going to need it. And he said, and you're not going to get it by fasting or prayer. You're only going to get it from the nonsense. So you have to humble yourself and listen to them. That's why nobody is an island. Nobody is self-sufficient. So I would Google, you know, on YouTube and say, manifestation of the sons of God. Now all these messages just come up. Then he'll show me, say, listen to that one. Listen to that one. So I'll be listening. The first 10, 15 minutes, the man is just saying, nonsense. But I have to plod through it. I plod through it. I'm praying in tongues. So I don't just listen, you know, I'm in the spirit. You know. Then he's talking. Then suddenly, bash! That's the sense God wanted me to get out of that. I said, Lord, thank you. Then I listened, so I was, you know, and I said, why, Lord? I said, because you all need each other. You're supposed to submit one to another. No, you can't be so smart that you don't need to listen to anybody else. Very important. So we need to now. I'm not saying you should go about listening to nonsense.
Don't waste your time listening to a whole book. But sometimes God will lead you to listen to something. You know, and then you listen to it. You know, you hear, oh, this person is saying this. Or some, you know, usually what happens now is, and this will be a good guide to you, is that if I hear a topic that I don't normally hear from some those kind of people, God said, so go and listen to that. You know, recently, you know, somebody was preaching on the internet, you know, talking about the power of the groan. This person, I've never heard him before. He was one of the assistant pastors of his senior pastor. His senior pastor didn't teach it, you know, but I said, power of the groan. I said, that's a strange topic. Let me hear what he's got to say. And what he got to say was nice. There's quite a bit of it that was very good. You know, not everything. I didn't agree with everything. But most of it was a blessing. So, you know, you find that, you know. You find that. And then you listen and then you learn from others. The Holy Spirit adds to you and all of that. And so, it's very, very important for us to pray, prepare our hearts when we come to the house of God, so that Satan will not hide things from us that we should get. He says, it was hid from them. But he didn't say who hid it. But we know from the scripture that it was the devil. Because if God was trying to hide it, why would he tell them? God wasn't trying to hide it. It was the state of their minds, the carnality of their minds, the darkness of their mind put there by Satan that caused it to be hid from them. May the truth of God's word not be hid from you. In Jesus' name, when you come to church. Okay, we're going to close this chapter and the healing of Bartimaeus. It says, and it came to pass, I didn't hear you, that he was come nigh unto Jericho. A certain blind man sat by the wayside begging and heard the multitude pass by. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they, that is the multitude, told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus! I didn't hear you. Thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And they that went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. That's a nice way of saying shut up. And he cried, so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. I love this, one of my favorite scriptures. And Jesus stood. Nekada. The man never puts down a cry of mercy. And he stood. He stood at attention because a blind beggar asked for mercy. How much more for his own children? You ask him for mercy, he will stand at attention and he will pay attention to you. Hallelujah. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, Jesus, asked him. Him who? Him, the blind beggar. Hello? That's why this Bible was written for us. That's why we need to read it slowly and meditatively. Look at what Jesus did, the Lord Jesus did. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? He didn't assume. How many people know Jesus saw that the man was blind? Of course he knew. But Jesus said, do you want me to heal you of your blindness? What wilt thou that I should do unto you? If he had asked for money, he would have said, Judas, oh yeah, let's go. The man would have remained blind. That's why when you have to be very specific in what you want God to do for you, of course, in line with the word and the will of God. You know, the guy, and I like this blind Bartimaeus. I like him. I like his spirit. I like his attitude. You know, he didn't get down and start crying and get religious and start rolling on the floor and everything. He went straight to the point. Oh, glory be to God. He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Straight to the point. No, he didn't go through the Lord's Prayer. He didn't pray for the missionaries. He went straight to the point. Sometimes we waste a lot of time. Hello, somebody. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved. Just like the woman, the issue of blood. Thy faith had saved thee. We're going to come back to this in a minute. And immediately, that spirit without measure in operation. Spirit without measure in operation. It wasn't 10 minutes later. It wasn't 5 minutes later. It was instant. And immediately, he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, praised God. These were the same people that rebuked him 5 minutes ago. That's what I told you about human nature. It's so fickle. It was the same people. You were shouting, hey, shut up! I'm making noise. The master is passing. You are making noise. You know, the man said, Lord, have mercy on me. Said, shut up! You think Jesus have time for stupid beggars like you? You think this man is going to Jerusalem to go and do important business? They are going to overthrow Pilate. That's what they thought. They had their own agenda. Yeah, they're going to go and deal with Pilate and all these silly guys. You think he has time for a small beggar like you? Yeah, come on, shut up there! But the man, he answered them. Because he was the one who was blind. When you have problem, you will not keep quiet. It doesn't matter what they are saying. Amen. It is you who is blind. And I want to see. Praise the Lord. Man, the Bible says he screamed much more. He was trying to get Jesus' attention. Watch this. Above the noise of the crowd. Because, you know, Jesus never walked alone. You're talking about minimum. Maybe there were 200-300 people there. It could have been more. Because you have the 12, you have the 70, then you have all the other hangers-on, you know, who are just there for the ride. Some people are just waiting for another miracle of bread and fish. But you mash bread and fish, lady. Praise the Lord. You know, I think we'll get bread and fish today. That's just good. Let's just be following. So some people are following for, there are all kinds of people. That's why they call them the multitude. You know, so, you know, you can imagine that, you know, people are talking and so you can imagine the noise. So if you had just said, Jesus, have mercy on me, Jesus will hear. Jesus would not have heard. If you had just said, oh, Jesus. So that's why he was shouting. So he says, Jesus, have mercy on me. At first, Jesus didn't hear. The people said, shut up. The man is going on an important mission. And we want to get our bread and fish. Shut up. This stuff, miracle, Jerry. You know, but the blind Bartimaeus, you know, his faith. That's what Jesus said, thy faith. Now, watch this. There's a sequence of events you need to get. He's a blind man. And if you read the other accounts, it wasn't only one, it was two of them. Jesus, the gospel, the record of the Holy Spirit just focused on this guy. But two of them got healed that day. It wasn't blind Bartimaeus alone. Now, what happened was this. He's sitting, he's begging. He's blind, but he's not deaf. He can hear. So, you know, he's at the roadside. People are normally passing. Maybe 2-3 people, they're talking. But suddenly he hears a loud commotion. A lot of people talking. A lot of activity. So he has a kilo shele, no? You know, as in Yoruba, you know, in English. Hey, what's happening? It's a large crowd that is normal. The guy said, the prophet of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. He's passing by. Wow. I've heard about that guy. He's the guy who heals, who gives people sight, you know, raises the dead. Yeah, he's the same guy. This moment will not pass me by. How did the faith came? Faith comes by hearing and hearing. But he had heard of what Jesus had been doing. So here was the same Jesus passing right in front of him.
and he was going to key his faith in. He was going to key his faith in to get what he could from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wanted to get his sight. He had, you know, blind Bartimaeus had no doubt that Jesus could and would. I would say could and would. Because he had heard so many accounts. You see, one thing we have to understand about these days is that in those days, and it's still going to happen again today, is that, like the Bible says, he said, this thing was not done in a corner. The whole of Galilee, Judea, you know, up to Tyre and Sidon, people had been hearing of this prophet. They didn't know he was Messiah. But this prophet from Nazareth, the blind had seen, the lame are walking, the dead have been raised, the rumor, they used to call it, you know, the news had spread over the whole region. So I'm sure deep down in his heart, blind Bartimaeus said, one day, maybe I will be able to be where this man is. They said, you don't even have to talk, even if you touch him. But unlike the woman with the issue of blood who had eyes, this one doesn't have eyes, so he doesn't know where to touch. So the only thing he has was his voice. Let me use the one I have. Praise the Lord. May God make you use the one that you have. Hallelujah. The man raised his voice. Made a lot of noise. They said, shut up. You are not blind. I am. Praise Jesus. Have mercy on me. He began to scream and make a commotion. You know, people will think that, you know, Jesus will be irritated or just ignore him. God is not like that. God is kind and he's merciful. His voice was a pitch higher than the normal decibel level. There was noise, but then he went higher than the normal noise level and it got the master's attention. Stood. And the man said, bring him. What's the problem? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Jesus was so impressed. He said, receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved thee. And he began to follow Jesus. And the same people who criticized him started to praise God. When you succeed, the same people who criticize you will start to praise God. That's why you should not listen to them. You keep doing what God told you to do. The same people who said you are the devil, tomorrow they will say, praise God. with that, the same, thank you, Pastor David. The same people who said you are the devil last week will say you thank God for your life. You know, I begin to give God the glory. And that's what happened here. You know, and it's a big lesson to learn. So lesson learned is to operate in faith. You know, he refused to allow himself to be intimidated. Another lesson that we can learn here from blind Bartimaeus, as well as the woman with the issue of blood, is never give up. His situation seemed hopeless. Blind, probably from birth. You know, he dejected. You see these beggars. I see them on the road all the time when I'm coming to church. In Songo. There are some of them that are my friends because I always give them something. So they know once they see my car, they run, you know. So I'll wind and I'll give it to Inspector Joshua and he'll give it to them. You know, I do that, you know. But one day I said, God, I'm tired of giving these people money. Let's heal them. Why not? Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Amen. That's free without measure. Instead of giving them money every day, you know, just heal them. Let their hand grow back. Let the leg straighten out. Amen. And guess what? We will not start a church over that. Hallelujah. We'll just do it and move on. If they want to come to church, they can. Praise the Lord. Do you understand? But I'm not going to, you know, I'm not going to sit there and, you know, have a big ceremony about that. As the Lord blesses us, just get healed and move on. That's what Jesus did. Jesus healed the man and moved on. Healing, miracles are going to be a part of our everyday life. They already are, but spectacular healings. They're going to become a part of our everyday life, and you don't get there and make a golden calf out of it. Hallelujah.
Bottom line, let's close. At the end of the day, the most important thing, brethren, is to walk in love. Why do I want to heal a blind man? To bless the blind man. Not so that people can know I'm the great man of God of the hour. Not so that I can put it on YouTube and raise up Babao, Pastor G, offering Yaga. Pastor Dewey, you will take the offering. Don't put our account details on YouTube. We just see the blind man in song go, let's see what you can do for the Lord. You see, these are the problems. The wrong motivation. No. There's only one reason why I want to do it, so that the man can be healed. So that he can be blessed. And he can live a better life than he was living before. That's the motive. Other blessings may come, you know, as a consequence of that. But that's not the reason why I'm doing it. Let us pray. Talk to God. Let's talk to God tonight. Your motive is very important to God. It's not so much what you do. It's not even not how much you do. The reason God wants to really know is, why are you doing it? He asked them. I'm going to be preaching this message in church maybe in 2 or 3 weeks. I don't know when. It's about discipleship. Elijah, Elisha, and Gehazi. It's a serious message. I guarantee you will cry. I'm only joking. I don't preach so that you can cry, but to change. But you know, Jesus asked them, what seekest thou? That message is still ringing through the corridors of time. What seekest thou? What seekest thou? Human glory? Money? Fame? Or the blessing of humanity? And the glory of God. What seekest thou? And that question will be asked at every stage of your Christian life and evolution. You get to another stage, God's going to ask, what do you want now? What seekest thou? Are you doing this for glory? Are you doing this to show off? Are you doing this so that people can know you have this? You know, or are you doing it just so that you can be a blessing? Que Solomon Godofrenes. Why did Jesus walk on water at 2 a.m. in the morning when nobody could see him? Because he wanted to thank you. Because they were rowing. And the wind was, and it was as if they were not going to make it. That's why he walked on water. He walked on water so that they could get to the other side. Why will you walk on water? If you walk on water. Why are you? Are you doing it? So, you know, man. Oh man. You know, hey, are you doing it so big? Wow. Man. But boy, any faith, man. The guy is actually walking on water. You know, if you really want to make it spectacular, put the pulpit on top of the water. That's what Jesus... You know, there was a bunch of people that came to hear Jesus preach. He got in the Peter's boat. Then he moved out a little bit. Then he was teaching them from the boat. You know, some scholars have told us, I didn't know this before, people who have traveled to Israel, said that one of the reasons why I did it is because of... It's actually physics and acoustics. They said that when you preached, if you hit the water, it will bounce off and everybody will behave. It's like having a big microphone. Gosh, Shelemen, Grada. Only Jesus knew that kind of physics. I didn't know that. Nobody had that knowledge of physics at that time. You know, I'm told that that was the effect of doing it. However, Jesus, he moved in the boat and then he was just inside the boat and then he was preaching to these thousands of people from the boat. His voice was actually being reflected off the water and it had an amphitheater effect. So all the people who were on the land were hearing him. You know, however, now, you contrast this. Why do that? Why not just walk on the water? 50 meters from something?
Then put a soap go. That one too will be bouncing on the water. And then you'll be preaching. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. You know what? Nobody will hear a frazzling thing that he said. All they'll be looking at is the water. It would have taken, it would have distracted from the real word of God. That's why motivation is so important. He didn't walk on water to show off. He walked on water to save somebody. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. In your presence, we are content. In your presence, we are content.
Hallelujah.
In your presence, there is
love.
There is light.
Expressions of your love,
revelations of your power and mind. In your presence we now bring
a love song
offering. In the presence of our King,
in your presence, glory to God.
In your presence, there is light,
expressions of your love.
Of your power and mind. In your presence we now bring
a
song offering. We're in the presence of our King.
One more time. In your presence we are content.
Expressions of your love, revelations of your power and mind.
In your presence we now bring a love song offering.
We're in
the presence of our King.
One hand on your heart, raise your other hand to heaven. Remember, the scripture says it was hid from them. And the Bible tells us who it is the devil. Because of the veil that is on the mind. And that veil is there because of the motivation. It always comes down to this honesty, purity of heart thing. That's what blinds the mind from light. Light is in the word. The entrance of his word gives light. The word is already carrying the light.
But when it gets to the mind, only the English passes through, but the light is blocked. Raise that hand. Say, Father, we confess our sins, and so we cling with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that I've heard tonight. It reminds me of the fact that I can hear the words that come from your word, but miss the light that comes through it. Father, have mercy on me. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to constantly purify my motives. Let me exercise. Help me to exercise myself consistently in honesty and humility of heart, so that every veil, every block will be removed from my mind, so that when I hear your word, I will not only hear the English words, but I will receive the light that word is carrying, and that my understanding will be enlightened. I will be transformed from within to grow spiritually to fulfill my purpose. Oh God, help me to understand that my purpose in life is to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus, growing up into him in all things, inheriting the spirit without measure. And that with that, I can do any other thing that I need to do in this lifetime, fulfilling your word, which says, through Christ, I can do all things. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, not to be distracted from this purpose. Help me so that nothing I'm doing in this life will distract me from this higher purpose, in which all other things will be fulfilled. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Let me show clomatolomas. Zerika to frenera. La priketofrenes. Nea katolomas shalengado. Lombra kamatolomakra. Tolomatufrenes. Jiliki to frenea. Lombradelas kofrenes. Jalika to frenes. Tolomakash to frene. Lombriki to free. Lombra kamatolomakra. Tolomas shaleki kromatolomosha. Lombra kromatolomatofre de freshe. Lombra kromatolomatolom and lambra de freshe. Lombra kromatolomatofre. Lombra kromatolomatofre de freshe. Longa kromatolomatofre. Tolomatofre. Tolomatolomatofre de freshe. No frines. No frines. Longaras. Tolomas. Tolomashilo frenes. Tolomatulas. Two frenes. Tolas. Two frenes. Tolomatolomatofre de gagla. Tolomas. Tolomas. Jikito fres, Tolomas, Tufrines, Angar Dolomotufres, Tokromatolomotufres, Tolomangiras, Tolos, Tufres, Tolomotolos, Jikito Fredega, Tolomotufri de Fres, Tolomotufri de Fresi. In Jesus' name. Brethren, the Lord has spoken to us tonight. And I want you to remember these salient things that we have shared tonight, especially about the motivation of the heart. God looks at the heart, brethren. That's the most important thing. If your heart stays pure, you make it in life. The grace and the mercy of God that is necessary to see you through the vicissitudes and all the ups and downs of life will be there. Whatever you do, keep your heart with all diligence in Jesus' name. See, Father, we confess our sins, so we cling with the blood.